Turn your Bibles to the book of James. James, in the first chapter, we took a little bit of a hiatus for discussing the Connecticut shooting, and we had an ordination, and of course we had our Christmas message last week, a Hebrew's view of Christmas. But now we're back in the book of James, and we arrive at verse 22. Last time in verse 21, we talked about the biblical antidote to anger and the fact that if you are resisting God's word, at some point he's trying to change you at the deepest level of your soul, you have this conflict and this anger, and this anger will spill out in other areas of your life. And everyone said amen. We don't want to do it because we want, you know, someone else has to do their part before we do our part, etc., etc., etc. But now we're at verse 22. And if you would stand for the reading of the word, I'll go ahead and read verses 18 through 22. And this message will be titled, Are You Doing or Deceiving? It's a question. Are you doing or deceiving? Many times I'll say, hear the word of the Lord, because you have to be a hearer to be a doer. But here we go. James 1, verse 18. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Father, let us be good soil today. Let us have those ears, like Jesus said, him who has ears, let him hear. And not be as those, he said, that hearing they hear, seeing they see, but they don't understand. But rather that we would understand, and meaning that understanding, we would be doing. Let us be doers and not deceivers this day for your glory. And in your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Self-deception is always and has always and will always be a great problem until we get to heaven. How do we know that? Well, there's all kinds of psychological studies. People are always studying this, you know, self-deception. We have a lot of literary examples all the time, like Don Quixote, right? You ever read Hans Christian Andersen's The Emperor's New Clothes? Right? He thought that he was, you know... Anyway, you can read that. Of course, the prime example is our own lives. I dare say most of us in our own personal lives have found out at some point that we had been self-deceived. I remember hearing her talk about me. And this is high school. Yes, I know, the Stone Age. And I just thought, oh, man, this is great. Girl from another school, and she was talking about me. I thought, yes, I'm going to get together with this hottie. Oh, yeah. I don't even think they used to use words like that. But the point is then one day I called, and she said somebody else's name. She was talking about somebody else. I was deceived. She liked the tall guy. But anyway, doesn't it happen in your own life? Aren't you deceived? Isn't it interesting where everybody else can see the trouble about you and you can't see it yourself? You know, and you become the butt of jokes and all that. Remember Don Quixote, right? He thought that he was fighting these demons and all this, and he was self-deceived. Self-deception is a huge problem in our own lives. Wouldn't you want to know it? Wouldn't you want someone to tell you, you know, it really isn't this way? Haven't you heard someone go off about some subject, and they acted like they would know what they were talking about, and they really didn't know what they were talking about, right? It happens, doesn't it? Well, the Bible, in many places, addresses this problem of self-deception with regards to salvation. So how do you know if someone's really saved? A lot of people say they are, and a lot of people know that they ain't really. Why is that? But what about yourself as well? How do you examine your own life? Now, the book of James deals with the nature of saving faith, what it looks like in practice. It teaches us the difference between a saving faith and a non-saving faith, like the demons have. James 2:19. Believing in Jesus means trusting him and loyal to him. It's not merely mental assent to a set of propositions. It's that those things change your life. Can I get an amen? You see, the demons do believe. They believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They cried out, say, Son of God. They know that Jesus was raised from the dead. They know he is Lord. But they don't seek to love, serve, honor, and obey Jesus as Lord. James teaches us the truth that a saving faith leads to a living faith. Your life tells the story about the kind of faith that you have. This book gives evidence of saving faith, the marks of a real, true, genuine faith in Christ. And again, we looked at verses 2 through 12, and James talked about reacting to trials. Hard times harden lost people. But hardships don't destroy genuine saving faith. They develop it. They bring people closer to Jesus. They don't drive people away from him. Christians learn endurance and become mature through trials. Then in verses 13 through 17, we discover that James was talking about resisting temptation. Amen? The person who isn't actually saved wants to justify their sin and stay in their sin. They want to play the blame game. We had a sermon titled that. But Christians learn to submit to God rather than succumbing to temptation. Now, for the last few weeks, we've been covering verses 18, and we'll go through verse 27, and it talks about responding to truth. That's to say, our proper response to the Word of God. Verse 18 teaches that we're born again through the Word of God. It's how we become part of the kingdom of God, and it's what equips us in the kingdom of God, the Word of God, that is, to grow and mature through the trials we face in life. Then in verses 9 through 21, we're admonished about receiving the Word of God instead of rejecting it. Is everybody paying attention to me? Don't turn off yet. Or at all. Verses 19 to 20 are dealing with having the right mindset. Remember, we talked about know this, my beloved brothers. Hungry, teachable, submissive, slow to speak, right? Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Verse 21 deals with creating the right environment so that we can truly receive God's word to give him glory and benefit from it. That's where we've been. But now, we come to verse 22, which is the central message of the book. Again, verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So James has talked about having the right mindset, creating the right environment, and now we see that simple yet pivotal word, the pivot point of true faith, that simple word, but. So what's he saying? You know, we've learned that having the right mindset and creating the right involvement is necessary, but that it's not enough. Ouch. We learn here that we must take the right action. We have to live out the message or we're deceiving ourselves as to our own belief in it. We're not who we think we are. We're deceived. But. So there's a contrast in this verse between someone who actually has a biblical faith and someone who only has a knowledge of the biblical faith. You following me so far? Someone who's a hearer, they know it. They can repeat it. And someone who's a doer, someone that can know it, repeat it, and do it. Not just do, hear and do. Not just do, not just hear, but both. But someone who hears and does is living out the message. Someone who's just a hearer but not a doer thinks they have a biblical faith. In other words, a saving faith, but they are deceived. The text is telling you that. There will be people that are deceived. Think about it in Matthew chapter 7. I don't know you, he says. The saved person is the one who not only receives, but responds. The deceived person takes it in, but doesn't act it out. The text is crystal clear. Some people believe that they believe the Word of God, but are in fact manifesting unbelief, and they are deceived. Again, the problem with deception is that you don't know it. People could say they believe all day long, and they do, don't they? But affirmation is not action. And acceptance without action is rejection. Acceptance without action is rejection. They know the truth, but they won't live for it. It's the same faith the demons have. That's what he's trying to show you. Mere mental assent does not cut it. It's not a living faith, and so it's not a saving faith. It's not that you earn it by your obedience, but your obedience shows that God has given it to you. You can't just listen and learn. You have to live. We can believe that we're ready to receive the word and allow it to flourish, but we can be deceived and so fail to produce the righteousness of God in our lives. Now, this has to do with salvation, but let me capture everybody now, because it also has to do with sanctification, growing in grace. Can you hear me? I mean, getting more obedient, more holy, repentant, things like that. How do we know this? Because James is addressing the differences between, but also people that really are. He's been addressing people who are true Christians, going through the testing and trials that God has designed to mature us for wisdom and a godly quality of life. Remember, we've studied that from verse 2 all the way to verse 18. The Word is what gives us our new nature, are you listening? But it's also something we must nurture. There can't just be attitude and atmosphere, there must be application. Now, if you're already always having problems succumbing to temptations instead of maturing in your trials, if you're never growing in godliness, if you're consistently becoming angry and resisting God's word, then that's a sign you're not even saved yet. However, even Christians can stop growing mature and start growing calloused. That's what your problem is. You're not applying the word, just adding more words to your head. Does that make sense now? Do you hear me? For people that, you know, that are say they really are saved, but they don't seem to be growing and all that, it's because they're just doing addition, not action. They're just adding words to their head. They may know verses, but they're not doing anything. They're just living the way they always did and think it's just going to be automatic, and it's not automatic. It takes action. Don't just be a hearer, be a doer. And if you're just a hearer, you are a deceiver. You're deceiving yourself. Now, this contrast here between a hearer and a doer, it calls for a comparison. Which one are we? The one who just hears or the one who hears and does? You see, we're not supposed to just study the Bible. We're supposed to submit to it. Too many will cheerlead for the Bible and say all the right answers at the right time, but they're not applying the Bible. They're just affirming propositions. Does that make sense to you? You understand what I'm saying? They're selective instead of truly submissive. They might obey if they think it's okay. But it's not all right just to listen. We have to honestly compare our life to what God is teaching. Not comparing our life to somebody else, but to the Word itself. What do you mean by doing the Word? Here we go. Is your life being changed by what you hear? That's doing the Word. Oh, but there's that deception thing. You see, people could answer that question in the affirmative. Say, yeah, my life is being changed by the Word. But I want to tell you something. Sin is lying to you. When it says the deceitfulness of sin in the Bible, and it says, you know, you could be deceiving yourself. That's the thing about disobedience. That's the thing about sin. It's lying to you. Someone told me out in the hall a little while ago, yeah, it makes you feel like it's going to give you relief. But it's really not. Not godly relief. Again, some people think their life is being changed, but not in the way the Bible means for it to change. Are you listening? Somebody. They may listen intently, but with a mind towards the addition of facts or feelings instead of a mind which is set on acting in faith. In other words, people say, well, you know, I got something out of the sermon. I got fed if they got information, inspiration, or identification. In other words, information. You know, that made me think. You know, I never heard that before. Like, that's all a sermon is about. Someone that's brighter than you or thought of some nuance you didn't think of. Oh, they, you know, I really got fed today. I learned something new. Information. Or inspiration. Oh, pastor, woo, that was a message. You know, that made me feel better towards God. You know, that really gets me fired up. Whoa, yeah. Or identification. Boy, that was a hard word. That made me feel convicted. How many people, now they won't because I just said it. You know how many people would come up to me after today and say, boy, that really convicted me and all that? Well, great. Information, inspiration, and identification are all good and necessary. But receiving the Word of God is not just about feeding, folks. We are fed so we might grow stronger or stay and get healthy. Getting fed is not about growing complacent. You can feel convicted and never do anything about it except go to talk to the pastor afterwards, and that's no good by itself. A breakthrough is good, but follow through is the key. Conviction does not guarantee conversion, and seeing the need to change does not guarantee a change in our character. Just because you felt a pang of conscience, lots of people do that, and they walk away. And every time they come in, boy, I can't, wow, you know, there it happens again. Well, come see us more often. Well, you know, and their life is just the same, and you know it, and they're pretending, and they don't even realize they're pretending. We might, and God definitely knows. They're deceiving themselves. So the question about a sermon and about listening to the Word of God is not, have I heard this before? Is there something new here? Or does this make me feel better? Or even, does this show me where I've been wrong? The question to ask is, am I living this? Or am I willing to get right? Am I being intentional about changing? We can and should be good listeners and good learners. We can and should be convicted in our hearts. But we can and must act on what we've heard. We have to be both willing and intentional. So we have a contrast that calls for a comparison, an honest evaluation, not of our listening, not of our learning, but of our living. It says, be doers of the word. Now, for clarity, some of your versions will say this, but prove yourselves as doers. Prove yourself to be a doer. Now, let me give you just a little bit of Greek to help you. This is called a present middle imperative. Present tense means now, as opposed to future tense or past tense. Now. Middle voice. Okay? I'm tying Peter's shoes. That's active voice. Peter's tying my shoes. That's passive voice. I'm tying my own shoes. That's middle voice. Imperative means a command. Indicative means This is what it is. Imperative means this is what you do. Present, middle, imperative. Right now, you do it. It's a command all the time. He doesn't just say, do things. He says, be a doer. It's your lifestyle. It's a lifetime pursuit. Again, it's an all-the-time personal command. You want to know what God wants for you? Be a doer. You do this right now and you continue to do it. Again, it's a lifetime pursuit. James calls professing believers to be doers, not just to do, meaning that it's a lifestyle pursuit. A lifetime pursuit, a lifestyle pursuit. Yes, Christians will fail to do this at times, but that's no excuse for you to say, well, you know. Right? That's doing the wrong thing. Christians fail to do this at times, but it's not about perfection. It's about pattern and practice. Is somebody hearing me? You never get to the point where you don't have to be a doer. Yes, I'm old and I can't do certain things, but that's not what being a doer is. It doesn't mean going out and witnessing to people. It means the character of your life is still changing. That's what doing the word is. Like today, you might not be able to do a whole lot of things when you leave here. You got this, that, and the other thing. But are you going to want to? Is it going to be in your head? Are you going to be thinking about it? Are you going to ask God about it? Are you going to see something in someone else and realize that looks awful? And God's saying, that's what you look like when you do it. Pray for them. Pray for yourself, etc. You never retire to the point of just being a listener, not a doer. Christ's likeness is not something we strove for in the past. It's something we strive for now. And it isn't a part-time job. Romans 12:2, you guys know the verse. It says what? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now see, we're transformed by the renewing of our minds, right? These things that we hear are supposed to change us. But that doesn't just mean in our thoughts, but our actions, because the rest of the verse says that by testing, you may discern what's the will of God, what's good and acceptable and perfect. And that's not some radar screen, oh, what does God want me to do? That means you live it out. Your King James Version will say, you prove what's the will of God. If you're really hearing and really doing, you will be doing the word of God. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Want to know where you're supposed to go to college and who you're supposed to marry and all these sorts of things like that, and you're not even doing that? You're not even in the right neighborhood. How would you know what the will of God is? I'm just going to turn the switch on and off? That's not a doer. That's just a hearer. Can you hear me? Again, the pattern of life of a saved person is a progression in obedience to the Bible. Let me read 1 John 2, 3, and 4 in your ears. And by this we know that we have come to know him. How do I know if I'm saved? There it is right there. And by this, what is this? We're going to get there. Are you excited about that? And by this we know that we've come to know him. Oh boy, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Now, what does keep mean here? It means we keep an eye upon it to do it. Not perfection, but like a lighthouse. It's in our view. It guides what we're doing. We get tossed and turned a little bit, but what are we paying attention to? What's the most important thing? Getting to that shore, how are we going to get there? Follow the lighthouse. Show me someone who isn't concerned about obedience, and I'll show you someone who isn't saved. What do I have to do, thump the Bible? Show me someone that's not concerned about obedience, and I'll show you someone that's not saved. It's very, we don't keep his commandments, we don't care about him and all that. You're not saved. Well, I know the good Lord, this, that, and the other thing. You're not, you know. That's what Jesus is going to say. He's going to say, get out. Let's look a little more in 1 John 3, verse 8 through 10. It says, whoever makes a practice of sinning, not someone that never sins ever again, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Not that you never fall into sin and like it and things like that, but let me explain it in just a moment. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. By this it's evident who are the children. Ooh. It's obvious who the children of God and who the children of the devil are. The Bible tells you. It says it's obvious who they are. And what does it mean? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Again, show me someone who's not concerned about obedience, and I'll show you someone who isn't saved. Show me someone whose pattern of life is the same as it ever was, and someone who doesn't want to fellowship and worship with believers, and I'll show you someone who isn't a believer. It's hard, isn't it? Are we going to just take the stuffing out of the verse? He says, you got to be a doer, not a hearer, or you're deceiving yourself. You'll think that you are. You'll find other people who tell you you are, but you won't be. It says, by this it is obvious who's of the devil and who's of God. Is you're practicing righteousness. If it's concern in your life, you want to be obedient. You want to hang around God's people, not just the world's people. Again, show me someone whose life is the same as it ever was. There's no difference in their life at all. They just call themselves Christian. Someone doesn't want to even hang around believers. I'll show you someone who isn't a believer. This isn't about perfection, but about pattern, about practice, about preference. We want to honor God by our lives. We won't be sinless, but we can sin less. And we'll want to if we're truly born again. For the Christian, being a doer is a principle. It's an indicative that we follow as an imperative. Now, I've explained those terms to you. Now, yes, you just said being a doer is an imperative. Yes, it is an imperative. It's a command. But it's an imperative that Christians will do. It's indicative of them, unlike people that aren't saved. Make sense? The fruit reveals the root. Let me just dig a little bit here. You hear people say all the time, they try to make Christianity relevant for cool people and try to be cool. And try to be different and counterculture. You hear people say that Christianity isn't about rules, it's about relationship. Yeah, it's about a relationship where you keep the rules. You get sick of the kids and older people doing it that way, trying to make it like, you know, Christianity's pretty cool, man, and all that. And what happens? You know what I mean? They ban you if you put the truth, don't they? I wrote that right after I saw that on Friday. You know, oh, Christianity isn't this, isn't this, isn't this, and they have so much error in there. You know what I'm saying? People just want to do it because they want to get out of it. If you're a Christian, you're in it. Unless you don't want to be in it, then, oh, you're probably not. Be a word? No. Be a hearer? No. Be a doer and a hearer, or otherwise you're deceiving yourself. Again, Christianity is about a relationship, but it's a relationship where we follow the rules. Christianity is a relationship with Jesus Christ, which produces a Christ-like lifestyle. Duh, who are you worshiping? Here's another one. People say Christianity isn't a religion, it's a relationship. Yes, but it's a relationship with the one who started the only true religion. You can't do it your way, you have to obey. Be ye doers and not hearers only. And we're really getting there. It's a commitment. Doer and hearer describe someone's character. You're one or the other. It's about the predominant pattern in your life. You can be described. You can be described as a hearer or a doer. A doer or merely a hearer. Now the word for hearer here, listen up here, was used in Greek literature to talk about people that attended classes but didn't actually join the groups. It's like someone who audits a class. You know what an auditor is? They get to go, they get to listen, but they don't have to pass the test. They don't have to do the assignments. They don't get credit for it for their college. You know, they just listen. An auditor doesn't have to do the assignments. They get to listen and they're not held accountable. But it isn't so in the kingdom of God. Hearing the truth is not enough. Believers must act on it. Believers will act on it. That's what he's trying to tell you. So many are deceived. They come and hear and enjoy and go home. There's no involvement in ministry in or out of the church. No accountability to fellow believers or elders. No real engagement with God's word. No real commitment to change. They're just hearing. And James says, in other words, God says, it's not enough. It's deception. Of course, we even have people that claim to be Christians who don't even take the time to hear. So what can we say about them? Get right! So many people think that because they know more about the Bible that they've arrived. They compare themselves to themselves, and in terms of knowledge, not action. They might even evangelize, but they're not really living out the faith. They're deceived. It's not just how much of the word you know, but how much of the word you do. By the way, when he's talking about doing, James is not talking about doing the charismatic gifts. He's talking about living the character of Christ. He's not talking about that point you want the pastor to emphasize. Doing the word doesn't mean riding your hobby horse. It means continually giving God your heart. Doing the word is not automatic. It requires action. Hearers are selective instead of submissive. They pick and choose the things they're willing to submit to. but doers humbly put the word into practice. And let's go here for a minute, because some people say, yes, but it just doesn't intersect with my life. And that's because you're placing yourself at the center. The very statement shows your idolatry. Our lives are supposed to revolve around Christ, not the other way around. Self-centered is self-deceived. A profession of faith rooted in self-fulfillment is no true faith at all. The thought of someone being strongly persuaded to follow Jesus without actually being broken over sin, repenting, believing, and pursuing holiness is anathema to biblical teaching. Glorifying God by obeying His word and being conformed to the character of Christ is always relevant. And yes, it happens at times when they're doing it all wrong and you are feeling justified and all you now get to self-indulge. But that's not what this text says. That's not what the Bible says. You grow in your character. They did Jesus wrong when He did nothing but right. Who are you worshiping? Are you doing? Are you just hearing? You don't have to go out and do. The do-do comes to you to do. You understand? You understand what I'm saying? I know. You have no excuse. Be a doer, not just a hearer, or you are deceiving yourself. It's been in my life. I know it's not just about salvation, sanctification. But if you don't ever, come on. How many people have you known who were very knowledgeable about some doctrine or teaching or point in the Bible, yet they were so inconsistent about Scripture that it was obvious to everyone else that they weren't really serving God? Woo! I could call names. I could put up a mirror sometimes, I guarantee it. They're angry. Remember how we talked about anger coming? They're ready to fight for their position, but they only want to act on what they want. They're hearers only, and their inconsistency is a mark of their self-deception. They think everyone else just doesn't get it, but the satanic joke is on them. They may love to study, but it's to be approved by men, not God. Folks, how is it that someone can be so very interested in learning about the Bible, or seem to be that way, but they remain in outright rebellion to an obvious command of God? This text is telling us it's because they're just a hearer, not a doer. They are self-deceived. Now, it's true that a doer, in other words, a real, true, genuine Christian, may have a hard time obeying in some areas at certain times. But they will want to live the truth. They'll be willing to repent. Their sin grieves them. They're not just making excuses for it. And they're continually asking God to help them. They're trying to trend in the right direction. They're not simply resisting the Word of God where it doesn't meet their convenience and their desired lifestyle like a hearer does. A doer is not defiantly rebellious. You can't march in the gay parade and tell me you're a Christian. You're not. You can struggle with same-sex attraction, admit that it's sin, want to get help for it. You may fall down here and there, but you want to get better. You know that it's sin. You're in. And you'll change. Maybe not all the way. Maybe you'll struggle with a lot of things, but there's a difference between God's seed working holiness in you and you struggling with that and saying, no, it's not sin. The problem is not sin. The problem is saying it isn't. Be a hearer? No. Not just a hearer. Be a doer. Or you are just a hearer and you are deceiving yourself. Can you hear me? But be you doers and not hearers. Final phrase, deceiving yourselves. James says what? David says, don't fool yourself. What are you saying? Verse 22, don't fool yourself. Those who listen and learn but fail to live out the message are only cheating themselves out of the blessings that God has designed. All these blessings that we've seen from verses 2 all the way through where we are now. They never receive the maturity, the endurance, the wisdom, and the godly quality of life that the Word is meant to produce. And yes, some miss out on eternal life altogether because they were never more than a hearer. This deception is a spiritual miscalculation. People think that they can get away with it. But they've been deluded. To do the word is to be changed in your character. I've been asked many times in my life, do you believe people can actually change? And you see people talk about it. People can't really change. Maybe those people can. But people born again can and do and will and must. Otherwise, the seed's not in them. Here in this verse, God is commanding us to act on His word. To live it as if it's true, and that it matters, and that we are accountable. You're supposed to hide the word in your heart, not put it on the shelf. You don't really appreciate it if you don't really apply it. apathy and indifference toward the Word of God is sin. And again, sin is lying to you. You can't get away with apathy, carelessness, resistance, rebellion, rejection. It will cost you. The Bible describes it, again, as the deceitfulness of sin. You're either a doer or a deceiver. And the person you're deceiving is yourself. You're going to fool yourself right into hell. But even if you are really, truly saved, those who don't keep putting the Word into practice, but just keep putting it into their pockets, they become angry souls, and they're deceiving themselves, and they will miss out on maturity. Maturity is worth it because He's worthy. Now, listen to me. Listen to me. You use those things. I just can't get anything out of it. I just, you know, it doesn't matter. I know that I believe. Once saved, always saved. Once saved, always saved. From God's perspective, yes. But here, there are people that think they are, and they ain't. Doing these things doesn't get you saved. You do these things because you are. Again, obedience doesn't earn the love of everybody. Listen to me. This is so vitally important, what I'm going to tell you right now. Because I'm trying to give you motivation. Motivation. Obedience doesn't earn the love of God, but for a Christian, obedience allows the experience of God's love to be revealed in our lives. If you keep His words, He will come and reveal Himself to you. The experience, the revelation of His of love being shed abroad in our hearts depends on your obedience, on your not just going out and doing things, but allowing God to work in your life. As you go through these testing, as you go through these trials, instead of being self-indulgent, you practice self-denial. You do the Word, and you will feel God's love. He'll reveal Himself to you. You'll know that it's worth it. If you don't know, it's because you want to be disobedient. You're being deceived. You're deceiving yourself. I think playing this game or drinking this thing or doing this thing or looking at that thing or dropping this or not caring and all that is, you know, what I really want to do. Yeah, you're miserable. You're deceived. Oh, no, I really like... Maybe you're not who you think you are. Obedience, holiness, repentance. These things keep the fires of personal revival kindled in our hearts. A true disciple is both a learner and a liver. A disciple is a model, a person whose whole life is evidence of God's grace. It's a worshipful witness, living for Christ, winning others to Christ, and edifying your brothers and sisters in Christ. That is what it means to walk by faith, to walk in the Spirit in accordance with the Word. As you walk in the Spirit, you have a more intimate fellowship with God. And the life of Christ is free to express itself in you. In this way, you become a partaker of something that does not originate in you, but in Christ, the love of God. Sin turns us away. It tells us, look at something else, and our souls grow cold. If you don't do the Word, but just hear the Word, you'll deceive yourselves, and you'll be getting as cold as ice. This is so vital. I'm finishing up. Anybody with me? We must be doers of the Word and not hearers only, thereby deceiving ourselves. There are so many that are involved in the process of deception right now. The process of deception begins when you put it in your pocket instead of put it into practice. We think it isn't happening, but again, the thing about deception is that you don't know it. And remember this, when you don't believe that you can be deceived, that's when you already are. Think about it. When you don't believe you can be deceived, that's when you already are. So now you've heard the Word. The question is, are you a doer or a deceiver? Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for, in Your grace, allowing me to preach the Word. I pray that I become a model of this and not just a proclaimer of this. Help us all, Lord, to be doers. Not just right now, okay, I got to do something right now and then I'm done with it. No, but a lifetime pursuit and a lifestyle pursuit. This is our cry, Lord Jesus, come to us now. In Your name we pray, amen.